We are coming to that time at the end of the church year where messages from Scripture have an apocalyptic theme. The word apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalyptein, meaning to uncover, to disclose, and to reveal. In modern times, we use this word to mean a cataclysmic event. As I've said before, many churches within our Christian tradition point to these events and try to predict the end times. What Jesus describes in the gospel about the end times sounds quite concrete and specific. So for some, when they see these kinds of things happening in our world, they predict that at the end date of the world, none of which have been accurate over the centuries. The larger message of apocalyptic literature is that God is in charge and we are constantly invited to abandon our human ways of living and return to a world as God would have us live, in righteousness, in right relationship, that is, with Him, with one another, and importantly, with ourselves. Today's texts testify to God's investment in creating this new world. We also see in these passages human beings who keep on struggling and enduring with God's persistent promise and relentless presence. These passages cause us to long for and call us to work for a future that is almost beyond our imagination. We must look up and keep on working. It's not over until it's over. The end is not yet here. But it can be tough, particularly in a world where the ground seems to be continually shifting under our feet, both as society and for us as individuals. We are in a world of constant change, the ground shifting underneath our feet. Nothing seems familiar anymore. The structures we took for granted, certainly when I was a kid, are no longer as stable and certain as they once were. Moreover, experts tell us that cultural, societal, and systemic changes will only accelerate in the future. So how do we live in a world that seems so doomed and ever-changing? In an article on change management, expert Jordan Furlong writes, "A better way to approach change might be to envision your environment as a wild river, the kind you go whitewater rafting in. It's fast, it's unpredictable, dangerous in parts, requiring constant course corrections. Your job on such a river, as I discovered several years ago, doing this with a 70-year-old friend, as she tried to keep her in the boat from falling out, was to simply guide the craft as best we could, understanding that the shape of the craft, the people handling the paddles, and your overall waterworthiness are in constant flux, often in ways beyond our control. Successful change management in this environment requires an appreciation for the modest influence you or I can really exert over the end result." This is where there is a parallel with apocalyptic literature and our readings, I believe, today. As I've said, these readings remind us of a central message of Scripture that God is in charge. God created this beautiful, perfect world, and we choose again and again to turn away against the way God intended us to live in this perfect creation. And the story of Scripture is, in spite of that, God keeps calling us back over and over again. Even when we give up on God, God does not give up on us. Imagine what the original readers of Luke's gospel would have thought, having read the passage we just heard today. When Jesus saw people admiring the temple, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Luke wrote this gospel just 10 years before the actual destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. It would be understandable then for the early Christians to have read this text as a literal prophecy by Jesus. However, the question I have, was Jesus actually predicting the actual destruction of the temple less than 40 years after his death? Or was he also trying to say something more to us through the ages? I think he was trying to tell all of us something larger. That nothing, no structure, no building, nothing made by human hands or human imagination is lasting. In fact, Luke's Jesus is clear that toppling of religious edifices not only do not imply the arrival of lasting change, but might lead to more conflicts and greater catastrophes. Luke reminds us that every edifice or institution will be toppled down and thrown away. I think the important point here in today's readings, as well as the advice of Jordan Furlong, is that in the end, we are not in charge. We can do very little to control the outcome of our lives or this world. We are not in control. God is in control. Just ask anyone going through a life-threatening situation, looking death in the face, or the failure of something we tried to build with our lives that didn't work out as we thought it would. We realize that we are not in control or in charge. This is the message of apocalyptic literature in today's readings. But these words are not meant to leave us hopeless or feeling like we're left alone in this desolation and destruction. Tucked away in our short reading from Malachi this morning is a line, "But you who revere the name of the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Our second reading from Thessalonians also provides a clue and guides us how we're to live in this ever-changing, seemingly futile world. We heard, "Brothers and sisters, do not be weary from doing what is right. We are invited to keep on keeping on because it's simply the right thing to do. Those who do so will rise and be an agent of healing in this world." While I was on my trip to Italy, I took a book with me for the plane that I started reading a couple weeks prior. It's called The Art of Racing in the Rain. When I got to Rome, I switched to another book on the history of the Roman emperors. Both books provided insight that speak to these ideas of not being in ultimate control and about keeping on by doing what is right. In this history of the emperors, the conclusion is that the fall of the Roman Empire is not because they became weak, but because they abandoned their values. The very thing that knit the empire together was this sense of shared justice and virtue on the part of its leaders and the people. It was the unifying force, not only the brute strength of Rome's armies, that made the empire so great. Rome fell because it could no longer successfully navigate the whitewater changes of its age and abandoned its core values. Its greatness, in other words, was its abilities to assimilate cultures and ideas into the fabric of its society. When it lost its ability to do so and saw the Goths and other outsiders as a threat to their way of life, rather than an opportunity to grow in new and different ways, the empire began to disintegrate and ultimately failed. They lost the glue that kept them together. They forgot who they were called to be in the world. In the book of Art of Racing in the Rain, the book is written from the perspective of a dog, Enzo, who narrates the story. Throughout the book, Enzo provides wisdom in how we are called to live. Enzo says about a successful driver in rainy conditions, "If a driver has the courage to create his own conditions, then rain is simply rain." In essence, rain or change is not the end of the world, but an opportunity to create new conditions in which to thrive and succeed. Toward the end of his life, Enzo says, "Sometimes my life seems like it has been so long and so short at the same time. I feel like I've lived for an eternity, and yet as if no time has passed at all." I think for those of us who have lived many years, this wisdom rings particularly true. Today, these apocalyptic readings at first seem hopeless, but are actually filled with great hope and provide a path for our futures. It is true, we are not in charge of much of our life or living, but God is. Change is happening at a breakneck, whitewater rapid pace. Yet we are not to lose hope, but embrace the rapids of our lives. Look for the opportunity to participate as co-creators of our future by staying true to who we really are, our core values, and find new meaning for our lives, our communities, and our world. The Prayer of Serenity by the renowned theologian Reinhold Niebuhr is a familiar prayer to many of us, which invites us to maintain proper perspective as we move forward with the changes of life. And so let us end by praying that prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept those things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and give me the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.